Good evening. It is a blessing to be back with you all again, and we appreciate Pastor allowing us to come. You know, when some folks hear about who we are, they don't want us. You know, some of my wife's past episodes and everything have... We are thankful, all kidding aside, and it is, you know, the first time we were able to come quite a few years ago, after having been away for so long and everything, it was very moving. It really was, to see what God had done in the lives of some of the young people that had been in our youth group, and how God was using them, and now I'm meeting their kids. You know, and so I want you to know, if you want to know things about your parents, I can't remember anymore. And so I'll just have to let you find out some other way, but it really is a blessing. I want you to know we pray for you so often, because every time we use this iPad, we pray for y'all. This is the one that y'all bought for us and 2 years ago, and so we want to thank you for that, and it has seen a lot of country. And but we sure thank you for it, and it's a blessing. I use it a lot, especially since I can't remember all the words, so I've got to have it. But I have to tell you real quick what it did to me this year. I was preaching in a conference, a family conference, revival meeting in North Carolina, Landis, North Carolina, and I was preaching in a preacher's fellowship that they had during that time. And I was preaching and telling the testimony of our unofficially adopted son, Michael, and how he had called me and told me that he had gotten saved. And he said, "Dad," while I was in the shower today, he said, "Dad," and all of a sudden, Siri on my iPad said, "So you want to be called Dad now?" I had no idea what was happening. And so I can tell you, that day I turned her off. She has no more influence on this iPad. Anyway, to go on and tell you what his testimony, he said, I got saved in the shower this morning, Dad. And I said, "Well, Michael, I'm so excited because you got clean both inside and out." And so I'm really thankful for that. This is a song written by a friend of ours from North Carolina. And I think we're close to going to heaven. You know what? There's a crossing we must make, and it spans a river wide. We shall make that final crossing over to the other side. We will be at home with Jesus, there with Him to be forever. Yes, we'll be with Christ our Lord in that land beyond the river. There's a land beyond the river where the saints shall not grow old. There's a land beyond the river where the streets are paved with gold. Someday soon I'm going there to that land of beauty rare. And my home shall be forever in that land beyond the river. I am going to that land over on the other side, where my Jesus will be waiting with arms open wide. Then I'll see my Savior and live with Him forever. Yes, I shall be with Jesus in that land beyond the river. There's a land beyond the river where the saints shall not grow old. There's a land beyond the river where the streets are paved with gold. Someday soon I'm going there to that land of beauty rare. And my home shall be forever in that land beyond the river. Yeah. Yes, my home shall be forever in that land beyond the river. Won't that be a great time when we get to heaven? I was telling Sandy one day when I heard that Brother Johnny, when Johnny Flanagan went to be with the Lord, Sister Nelda had called and talked to me about it, and anyway, I told Sandy, I said, you know, he wrote over 600 gospel songs. I wonder if he wrote a song when he got to heaven. And then I thought, you know, he wouldn't have had time, because he'd have been right at the feet of Jesus, where he'd been looking forward to being and had written about. And so what a blessing. One of these days, I believe it's soon, we're going to join him. And that'll be a great time, won't it? I know it's been cold out there lately, and it's that time of year. I can't tell you how many shopping days till Christmas, but it is coming. And a few years ago, I was handed a song, and I get handed songs all the time, and I was handed a song, and when we started recording for our Christmas album we did a few years ago, I came across this song, and I thought, wow, it's got great words. And then we were in Fort Scott with the folks over there, and the pastor was talking about how their choir every year sings a song that one of their men wrote. And he started singing, talking about the words of the song, and I said, that song sounds familiar. And I went back to the house and went, oh, now I know why. That's the song I just recorded. Now I put the name to the face, and Brother Alan Pruitt over there in the church is the one who wrote the song. And so I want to share it with you because, you know, we forget sometimes what Christmas is all about. And it's all about celebrating the birth of our Savior. Whew. I was just reading chapter 4 about when Jesus announced that he had come as Savior. He didn't get the best reception from his home folk, you know. But I'm so glad he came. I really am. All through the city, folks are bustling, dashing through the busy streets, all entrapped in the tradition of their way. So engrossed with what earth offers, short-term pleasures that soon die, wrapped in self, they miss the meaning of that day. He's the reason for the season, though men celebrate their way. His the star, the angel chorus, his the manger filled with hay. His the plan for our redemption that he formed one ancient day. Yes, he's a reason that we honor Christmas Day. A special time of joy and giving, but let's stop to understand Jesus' birth is what we need to magnify. What's your reason for the season? Is it all an empty show? Is it really Jesus' name you glorify? He's a reason for the season, though men celebrate their way. His the star, the angel chorus, is the manger filled with hay. Is the plan for our redemption that he formed one ancient day. Yes, he's the reason that we honor Christmas Day. Yes, he's the reason that we honor Christmas Day. You know, I used to be a Scrooge. Don't say anything, dear. But, man, I hated to see Christmas come around. I didn't like all the decorations. And then I realized really what the story it's talking about. It's not about Santa. It's not about Rudolph. It's all about Jesus. And then I didn't mind it starting the 1st of December, just not the end of October, you know. But anyway, and so you say, well, you sang a Christmas song. It's November 1st. Yeah. I'm going to do a couple more songs, and then Sandy's going to come and do a reading, and then even though I'm 6'1", I'm going to try and preach short, okay, and do what I can. But anyway, this is a song Brother Johnny wrote. The title for this song that he gave it was Warn Them. When I heard it, I put a different title to it, and it's called You Knew All Along. We don't have much time left on this earth. We really don't, as a child of God. I mean, Lord willing, not with my wife's fingerprints around my neck, but I could die tonight. Yeah. Any of us could. We don't know. And friends or family could die. But have we told them about Jesus? And so this is just a very powerful song. And like I said, Brother Johnny titled it, Warned Them. And that's the name we call it by, but I put a subtitle, You Knew All Along. One night I woke up from a dream I was dreaming, trembling and as scared as could be. I dreamed I was there at the great white throne judgment. My best friend, he stood there with me. The angels, they bound him and led him off from me toward, as it were, a burning sea. I had to turn away, for my name he was calling. It seemed my best friend said to me, you knew all along just where I was heading. You knew what would be my destiny. You lived your life knowing just where I was going, and never once mentioned it to me. My pillow was wet and my heart it was pounding. I did not awake the break of day. I found my friend told the dream he was dreaming. He bowed and I heard my friend say, dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Forgive me and save me, I pray. Oh, and now my sleep is sweeter, my dream so much better. To know I'll never hear my best friend say, you knew all along just where I was heading. You knew what would be my destiny. You lived your life knowing just where I was going, and never once mentioned it to me. Are saved, have been touched and awakened, could say, been raised from the dead. Now God bids us go awake the ones who are sleeping and warn them of what lies ahead. Well, just before Sandy comes and does a reading that she's written and called Living Water, Brother Dylan Shook is a dear friend of mine and old Colorado cowboy. He's 89 years old this year. Doesn't sing much anymore, doesn't ride much anymore, but he's known among the American Quarter Horse Association members. If they're interested in the old Foundation Line books, he wrote two of those and helped establish the old Foundation Line. But he knows the Lord, and he wrote this song. And when I heard it, I fell in love with it. I'm telling you, I know it's going to sound like a cowboy song. It is. But it's a Christian cowboy song that talks about heaven and going to heaven. We go down the road, and I think about it. I think about all my friends who and my family who are already there. I think of people when I meet them. They need to be sure they're going there. You know, if we never see you again this side of heaven, well, we will see you there if you're saved. You know, and so Brother Dylan wrote this. This is called a real big title, Riding and Singing. I hear it in the wind. Oh, I see it in the sky. It's written in the clouds, drifting by. The signs are everywhere. Oh, I feel it in the air. The heavens, His glory there declare. Well, the north wind, it plays a song, and that old windmill hums along. Better days are coming in the spring. This is my favorite. I'll ride my last trail here, and I'll sing a new song there, singing with a million golden streams. Riding to that roundup in the sky and singing, ooh, singing in the sweet by and by. Home fire is burning bright. From here, I can see the light. Mama standing in the kitchen door. And my daddy's at the gate. Oh, I can hardly wait to hear them call my name once more. Oh, riding, ooh, riding, yes, riding to that roundup in the sky and singing, ooh, singing in the sweet by and by. Oh, riding, ooh, riding, riding to that roundup in the sky. You listen, if you would, as Sandy does this reading. We ask for a lot of prayer.
This is called Living Water. Quietly, Miriam slipped inside and closed the door behind her. She leaned against the cold wood with dread. Soon that group of men gathered about the well would leave, she hoped. They must have more important things to do than stand around and talk and gossip. Miriam closed her eyes and pulled in a deep breath. She could not afford to be the object of their gossip, yet she could not afford putting off getting water much longer. She crossed to the table and sat to wait. Sunshine from the window spackled the tabletop and made the thin film in the bottom of the water pot dance. She studied her reflection in that tiny pool of water. Gently, she eased her hand to her swollen cheek. Already, her left eye opened but a slit, and it was shadowed in deep blues and shades of purple. A burly man bulged through the bedroom and leaned against the doorframe. "Miriam, you got that water heated up yet, woman?" his sleepy, gravelly voice demanded. "Not yet," she quietly answered. "Not yet?" he parroted. "I sent you ages ago. You're about as useless as a dead dog." "I'm sorry, Malcolm." Miriam dropped her eyes to the dirt floor. On bare feet, he tromped to her side, his big shadow following over her, making her shiver. She was not cold, but her blood was. She tensed as he raised his hand to strike. In a flash, she grabbed the water pot, ducked beneath his arm, and flew out the front door, trying to slam it behind her. He busted the door wide, smashing it against the side of the house, letting his form fill the doorway as his shout polluted the air. "Good for nothing, swine! That's all you are! Good for nothing, swine!" Miriam dared to glance back and was relieved to find that he was the only thing planted in the dry ground before the house. Even though he did not move, he continued yelling horrid names after her and finally ended by spitting into the dust at her feet. A dog scooted for shelter behind the wall. People all around stopped to stare and chickens scattered. Miriam turned back to the dirt track in front of her and slowed her pace to study the well, her destination. Finally, most of the men were leaving the well and heading down the path, but it was toward her. She looked at the ground and pulled her head cloak to drape over her swollen face. The men seemed unaware she existed, and she was glad. To further her fading into oblivion, she stepped off the thin road and let them pass before she continued. A couple of the men looked at her way, but they seemed only concerned about the city before them and finding something to eat. Ahead, Miriam watched the well and paused. One man remained. He did not seem to have anything to draw water with, and she hoped that he would leave. But it looked like she was to have no such luck. He sat on the rock wall of the well. She sighed. Miriam tried never to come to the well when anyone was there. She knew who she was and what she was, and she knew how people felt about her. They called her names. Mothers steered their children away from her. Men jeered and smirked at her. Miriam knew Malcolm, the man at home, was right. She was as the swine. She was filth, deplorable filth, and she had no. The lone man was still sitting on the edge of the well. Miriam slowed her pace. Still, he did not look to be going anywhere, and she could not go back to the house, not without water. Malcolm would teach her another lesson, and she had no other place to go. Miriam decided she would just refuse to look at the man, pull water, and get home as fast as she could. She stepped to the well. To her dread, the man spoke. "Give me something to drink." She raised her eyes to his. Oh, he was not from Samaria, so maybe he did not know about her. He could not know what she was guilty of, only that she was a Samaritan. And she could tell he was a Jew. And Jews hated her people. Miriam was surprised that he even spoke to her. She narrowed her eyes and asked, "You know that I'm a Samaritan, and you are a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with us, so why are you asking water from me?" The man did not even answer her question, but waved it aside. "If you knew the gift of God and whom it was that asked a drink from you, you would have asked of me living water." She took a quick step away from him, narrowed her eyes, and studied him. "Sir, you don't have anything to draw water with, and this well is deep. So where are you getting living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? He drank here, and his children and his cattle. Are you greater than he?" She noticed a twinkle in his kind eyes as he answered. His hand swept over the mouth of the well. "If you drink from this well, you will thirst again. If you drink of the water I give," he pointed to his chest, "it will be a well of water spring up into everlasting life." Miriam paused. If this were true, she would never have to come draw water at this well again. She would not have to wade through the people, her accusers, and all the embarrassment and hurt could be avoided. She hesitated only a moment. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't thirst, and I will never have to come back to this well again." The man paused, and Miriam felt that his eyes not only studied her bruised face, but explored her battered heart. From out of nowhere, he told her, "Go get your husband." Her eyes grew big. "I have no husband." He nodded. "That is true, Miriam. You have had 5 husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband." She stepped back and dropped the pot she carried. It did not shatter into pieces. It was her heart that exploded in her chest, wildly pumping blood through her whole being. This was why she never came to the well when someone else was here. It was the very thing she had been trying to hide, and he knew it. He knew her name, and he knew what she had done. This man had come to throw her sin in her face. She shrunk from the truth, dropped her glazed eyes to the ground, and covered her heart with a trembling hand. Adultery, and he knew it. The words surged through her veins. It meant her death. Death. She ground her knuckles against her teeth. It was the most horrible death. Miriam had seen it before, so she knew what would happen. She would be drug outside of the city limits, surrounded by her accusers, and as a pack of ravenous wolves, they would sling cutting remarks, sordid names, and finally they would close in to hurl stones and rocks until death claimed victory. Tears cascaded down her face as she pleaded to the God she did not know, "Please, please, Lord God, let the first rock find its mark that I might die quickly." In a fog of hope, Miriam closed her eyes and swallowed. There was a chance, one chance in a million. If she could change the subject, maybe this accuser would forget her crime. To the man sitting before her, she whispered, "I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where we are to worship." Again, there was that smile that played at his lips. The man spoke, "Miriam, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Miriam, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Miriam gulped. She forgot her fear of this man and eased closer. In excitement, she spoke. I know that the Messiah is coming, and he will be called Christ, and he will tell us all things. The man looked deeply into her eyes and nodded. I that speak unto thee am he. She threw her hand over her mouth and stepped closer to search his eyes. Oh, she wanted to ask more, but that group of men, the whole group, was back. They looked at her with disgust and disbelief that this man would talk with her, a Samaritan. Miriam was used to this, but she was drawn to this man. Again, she looked at him, and she knew this was the Christ. She had found the Christ, the promised Messiah. She gasped. He had not condemned her to the death she deserved. He had offered her living water. Miriam had a hope she had never felt before. With this Christ, she could change. She turned and ran. There were others that needed to meet this Christ, and she had to hurry. They must know him while he tarried at the well. She wildly searched the streets and begged those she found to come meet a man that told me all things. He is Christ, the Messiah. He knows me, and I know he forgives and loves. You must come, she shouted through the streets and alleys. Come to Jacob's well. And this time, Miriam didn't care how many people saw her at the well. She had hope. She had tasted the living water, and she would never thirst again. She was a new person. She was changed. Christ did not condemn her. How could they? Miriam laughed. She could not remember the last time she had laughed, but the living water bubbled up inside of her. She turned to hurry the crowd that followed her to find the Christ, the Messiah, the giver of living water.
Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm 133. Every time she reads that, I am moved. It is an amazing passage that comes from. Love what happens when somebody gets saved and the joy that happens in their life. That is so exciting. Psalm 133 is only three verses long. We'll just read all three verses, and then I won't take long. I'll just sort of go through the highlights of this psalm, but man, it has so much to say. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot of unrest around the world today. I mean, there's war in the Middle East. I feel like we're at that point, not that we look for a sign, but they're all around us. Things are happening. There's a lot of unrest in our country. I don't get into politics and discuss it a lot, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of things up in the air about this next year. The one thing as a child of God that's assuring for us is to know that God's still on the throne. And the person that gets in office is going to be who God wants in office to facilitate the things that he wants to happen. And so we have that assurance to know God knows what's going on. It's not a surprise to him what's happening. And so I'm thankful for that. And so there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of things happening in our country. We don't have time to get into all of it. But there's a declaration here in verse number 1. And the other two verses are a description of what has been declared. That word behold means to set up and take notice. It means fail not to inspect it. Pause and gaze upon it. to look earnestly, to look back, to look about, to watch, to observe narrowly, to look with attention and earnestness. I just like to say it this way: it's set up and take notice about what he's about to say, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I was thinking about this many times as when I've read this passage, and I jotted it down, that until we have unity in our heart with God, we will not have unity with anybody else. In our families, if we don't, listen, each one of us, this is not saying this is your fault, this is your fault. Listen, if we don't have unity with God, the word unity is a great word. I mean, I love music. I hate it when my guitar is out of tune. I would sometimes guess that somebody snuck up there from the time I tuned it up before services to the time I picked it up to play it, because some of those strings are out of tune. I hate it to hit a wrong note, and I do hit some. My wife probably has a list of them. No, she doesn't. I give her a hard time, but I'm sure thankful for her. She will have put up with me for 46 years come January. And I'm very thankful for her. I really am. She's my favorite author under the Lord. And then under her is Louis L'Amour. You know? And, you know, I just appreciate her insight. And that's what I like about the readings. But this thing about how good and how pleasant is the same word for the harmony of music. And there's nothing any worse than when someone tries to play a song and the piano's out of tune. And it's hard on the piano player because they like for it to be in tune. We had a man that I pastored for a while. I won't tell you where, but where I pastored, and he couldn't hit a note for his life. He couldn't. I mean, he hit every note there is around the fret and around the score line and everything, but they weren't always right on the nose. But he would weep every time he sang. And I would rather have somebody that couldn't hit the note, but their heart was right, than everybody who could hit a perfect note. But we need that harmony. That's what unity is. It's that harmony of music. It's a harmony with God that we need to have. And when we have harmony with one another, we'll have harmony with harmony with God, we'll have harmony with one another. As God's kids, if I can say it that way, we have sibling rivalries. Listen, I've said this all of my life. All the trouble I ever got into, my sisters were in the ones that did it. Every time I got a whooping, it was my sister's fault. My little sister, and I finally admitted that it wasn't theirs, and they love that when they won't let me forget that. But I still tell, I called Mom up here a while back, and I said, Mom, you do know that we were FaceTiming, and I said, you do know you had the best first. And she just smiled and said, I'll tell them. I said, all right, I've got Mom on my side. But in sibling rivalry, if we're not careful, we can get at odds with one another and affects our harmony. And it affects our unity. The devil knows how to work us against one another, but he really knows how to work us against God. And that's why we have to be so careful. And you say, well, why are you bringing this up? Because I can tell you, as we travel the country, we're seeing a lot of unrest within a lot of local churches. And I'm not saying that you have any problems, although I know every church has a problem. Usually, I knew that when I was pastoring, there was a problem in our church, and I saw it every morning in the mirror. I'm not perfect. You can say amen to that, dear. I'm not. None of us are. All of us are still a handiwork of God. But we need to make sure that our heart is right with the Lord, and this is where my heart is at, is that we have to see in our lives that we get things right with God, and we have everything just where it ought to be, because then we are more pleasant to serve with one another with. We're more pleasant to honor God with, because we make sure things are okay with us. God doesn't just make the declaration on how good, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. That's talking about who he's talking about. It's not just anybody. It's but those of us who are related in Christ. It's those of us who know the Lord, that we are to have that harmony and that we are to love one another. And the word dwell together is not always a popular word. It means we got to learn to live together. We got to learn to live with one another. We got to learn to serve with one another. Why? Because it is a picture of what God's doing in our life. It's a picture of what God's doing in our church family, doing in our families, doing everything in our life. So God describes it for us. And there are two very important words in these next two verses, as and like. And when God shows us as and like, he's painting us a picture. And I'm telling you, it's just amazing. And there's a great picture in here. So I'm reading in verse number 2, and it is like the precious ointment upon the head. I don't know how many times I've read this passage, and just recently I'm going, wait a minute, what's the precious ointment? I don't know if you've ever done that, but sometimes it's like God goes in my Bible and highlights something that I've never seen before, and I'm going, I've never saw that as precious ointment before. I know it's the anointing of Aaron and his sons, but what is the precious ointment? I like asking questions, and so I won't take time to have you go back there, but you need to go back and look at Exodus chapter 30, and you might want to jot that reference down because it has everything to do with the recipe that God gave for the anointing, holy anointing oil, which is the precious ointment that was, God had the recipe exactly how much was to be used in the myrrh and how much was to be used in the cinnamon and the calamus and how much was to be used in the cassia and how much was to be used in the olive oil. I'm telling you, every little bit was exact. God works in perfect exacts. And that's so important because there's a picture in that. And he went ahead and said, this is to be used to anoint the vessels of the tabernacle, the vessels of the temple. And then it's to be used to anoint Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And it is not to be used by anybody else for anything else. It is holy anointing oil. Say, well, why is that so precious? Well, you see, it was holy, it was very fragrant, and the mixture of myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, of cassia, and olive oil speaks about the absolute uniqueness of Christ. Because it talks about the myrrh that speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God, and talks about him and points to him as Christ's passion, the passion that he had in coming. The cinnamon and the calamus speak together of Jesus as the Word of God. It points to his person. The cassia speaks of Jesus as the Holy One of God, and it points to his perfection. And the olive oil speaks of Jesus as the Christ, and it points to his position. In other words, it was not just a thought about, well, let's just use this. It wasn't just something off the cuff. God had a purpose for it. And when we get into seeing what's there, we realize that God is showing us a picture. He's showing us that this oil, this precious oil, this precious ointment was to show the anointing upon Aaron and his sons for the priesthood, is to show the holiness of God upon their lives, and it's a picture for you and I as God's children to realize we have the anointing of God upon our life in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is in us, and our ministry, our goal is that what God has called us to, it is a holy calling to serve him and to honor him. It is not just that we're here just to occupy space in this world. God has called us to serve. And we're to serve him in everything that we do. That's why I like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That verse is talking about servants, and it is a conditional promise. that if we want to soar with the eagles instead of running with a bunch of turkeys, we need to be a servant to God and to live for Him. Our life has to be set apart. So when we consider Christ, His passion, His person, His perfection, and His position, we are aware of a matchless fragrance which Christ carried with Him every place that He went and every person that He touched. Every person who came in contact with Jesus Christ, who came to know Him, was never the same again. That happened for me March 18, 1975. When my mom led me to the Lord, my life was totally different. I became a new person in Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The greatest need that we have in the world today for, listen, they're crying out for peace, but they're not going to have peace until they have Jesus. And that's the greatest need of the world, and the greatest opportunity to share Jesus with them is in our hands, because we are left here to witness to the world about how great Christ is. And if we don't tell them, how are they going to know? It's not that God can't do it, but God is willing to use you and I if we are available to Him. And when we see who Christ is and everything that He did, I'm telling you, every place He went, He shed the perfume of His presence. There's so much more in there, and we don't have time to go into it. Matter of fact, let me wrap things up here real quick. It is very precious. It was complete. And then the picture, the other picture, and the oil, let me say this, oil would not anoint if it didn't flow down. There has to be the flowing of the oil in our life, the working of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's why people need Jesus today. They need the Lord in their life. And so the other picture that's given us is here in verse 3. It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'll just tell you this. The unity is profitable, and it is pleasing, and it brings abundance of blessings. The picture given us here is like numerous drops of dew. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. You see, it cools the scorching heat of man's passion. What happened here with it, when it's talking about Mount Hermon and talking about the mountains of Zion, the water, the sea, the water, the moisture of the water would come in, and it would hit the arid air in the mountains, and when they collided together, the result was a dew that fell upon the sides of the mountains and created vegetation. I say created, it just gave water and gave it room to grow. Without the moisture, there would be no beautiful vegetation on that mountainside. Without the moisture of God's Word working in our life and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any fruit in our life. We need this unity with God. That's where it starts. It starts right here in the heart. And the way that starts is with salvation. Listen, I was a church member. I was at Bible college. Even though their doctrine was wrong, I still was there, and I was lost and headed for hell. I'm thankful that God loved me enough, He still saved me. I really am. And there are people that we come in contact with today who need us to be that cooling, refreshing air in the aridness of their life to help them to come to know the unity of Christ and to know what God wants us to do. I'm telling you, it's very, it's sort of like this, when Solomon was talking to his son in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. He says, it's up to you. Parents, don't we wish we could have forced our kids to understand some things? We taught them, but it was up to them. Just like it's up to us. We have to make choices. We do make choices every day in our life. But if we want unity with God, we've got to make the right choices. We've got to choose Him. We've got to choose His Word. We've got to choose to allow. We choose to ask God to save our souls. And then after we're saved, we choose to serve Him. And because of our choice are our rewards. And that's why it's so important that we have unity with God, so we can have unity in our home, unity in our life, unity in the world, and unity with one another, and be a testimony to the world about the greatness of our Savior, who His fragrance is seen in our salvation and in our walk and in our life. There's so much more in there. I encourage you, just do a personal study. It's an amazing three verses, but it'll really speak to your heart. Father, I thank You today for the privilege and honor not only to sing songs about You. Thank You for the reading that Sandy was able to do that talks about that woman at the well. And when she was shunned by the disciples who didn't understand the burden of what they needed to have to tell and be interested in telling her about You, Jesus met with her. And she came to know Him. And it changed her life, and other people's lives were changed because of her. Father, thank You for what we have in Christ. Thank You for Your love to us. And thank You for the opportunity and honor that we have to make sure our heart, our life, everything about us is in harmony with what You give us in Your Word and what You give us about our life we ought to live. Have Your will in Your way tonight, Father, as the pastor comes. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe the